Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed, and we are constantly reminded by God each and every day. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to now bring in the mother house, Mother Gabriel and sisters. Let me just ask them to unmute. And now we're going to bring that up. We're going to stop this. And voila. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
How are you?
Good.
We're here.
Now we're great. We can hear you.
Yeah. Somebody can sit here. Yeah.
No, that's wonderful.
We're trying to get situated here.
Yeah, okay. Get situated. You know, Mother, it's really interesting. You know, in that supplication, you know, Louisa says there's something you want to confide in us. And I was reading this little book on Mary put out by the Knights of Columbus, and it had a really interesting part there because it's, you know, Mary's right in the midst of the ecumenical movement. And it explained that, again, I think we always knew it, but maybe we needed to hear it. But when it comes to our Blessed Mother, of course, you know, that's the seat of contention with our other brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters. They don't see Mary as who Mary is. But here it is. It says, Christ has not stopped giving signs, and Mary has not changed her formula. The formula is difficult only because it is so simple. Do whatever he tells you. This is the key to unity, because insofar as Christ is the Lord of all Christians, he is like the conductor of a single orchestra. And insofar as Christians believe and obey Mary's message of conversion to Christ, they will play in harmony, like the diverse instruments of an orchestra, because they follow a single baton. End quote there. But I went on to say that that Mary is not giving us messages and secrets of Mary. She's conveying secrets that belong to Jesus. So again, leading us to her son constantly. And, you know, we talked about this, I think, last week. Maybe it's the divine will that's going to bring that unity, because everyone's going to want the divine will, but there's a little bit of a give and take. Okay, you want the divine will, you have to take Mary with it as she is. So sort of like a legal extortion, perhaps, or bribery. In modern day terms, I guess you'd call it.
Yeah. Our lady's wonderful. She takes you by the hand and she helps you to live in the divine will. We say that little prayer every morning that she said to say, you know, that we asking her to help us live in the divine will throughout the day, you know. But it's our lady. Everything comes. She's a mean actress of all graces. Everything comes through her, and everything goes back to God through her. You know, she's a mediatrix, and so we have to really rely on Our Lady. And if you have Our Lady on your side, you don't have to worry. She's going to take good care of you, you know, and she will help you to become a saint. You know, if you really want that, she will help you do it. You have to desire it. Everything is a desire, you know.
And you know, Mother, with Mary, with Our Blessed Mother, we also see the church having a similar slight dilemma. Remember, the Archbishop of Corrado sent out 2 years ago that, you know, there's sort of a quagmire right now with Luisa's cause. There's no problem. There's no errors found, but there's some ambiguity, some things that cannot be explained by the church in its current state. And I think that also, you know, if you look at the Marian Conference, we'll go back to 2012, 2016, we have it documented. The conference, they agreed that Mary is the co-redemptrix, but they just couldn't figure out how do we present this from a Catholic. You know, they didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle. They knew what the puzzle is going to be. They know the realization, but they're not yet ready to deliver it yet. So perhaps that was waiting for the gift of the divine will, because really it's part and parcel. It's all one.
God allows it, you know, whatever's happening, He allows. But, you know, our Lord told Luisa that they'll find no fault with this. If they do, it's on their side, lack of understanding. Right. So they have to try to figure out how to understand it. But there's no problems with the writings. Right. Our Lord told that to Luisa. Cardinal Ratzinger went through them all in 1997. He approved of everything. Two or three other theologians in the Vatican approved of it all. So it's all has church approval. It's all been approved of. So we don't have to worry. But, you know, I've read them many times, and I don't find any problem with it. You know, I'm just a simple person here. I'm not complicated. And maybe when you get a little bit complicated with it, you might not understand it, you know. God is simple, you know. He's not complicated.
That's right. And he tells us about that also. He says the divine will has two opposite effects. He says for those who trust it and believe in it, it's light and life. And for those who are looking to, quote, split hairs, they're blinded. They will, and that's also something I'd like to share later, but not now, because I want to hear from you, Mother.
Well, it's a gift too. You know, it's a gift because to understand it. I think God, when God,
I've known people
that read it and they don't get it and they put it aside and they don't read it anymore. Right. So I think, you know, and some people, they just read a little bit and they just get all excited. They have a joy, a peace. They want more and more and more. So, you know, your heart has to be open to this gift. And you have to be ready for it, you know, and so not everybody embraces it. And so you have to be grateful if you have the gift. If God has given it to you and you love it and you love reading it, then God has given you the gift and you have to thank Him for that, you know, because not all people have that gift to understand it and to embrace it. I was just reading.
He actually said, Mother, that there'll be very few in the beginning. He actually used those words, very few in the beginning, but everyone at the end.
But now it's growing all over the world. Yeah, more and more people embracing it. This year, especially, I hear from people all over, and you know, we've people in Australia. It's growing, Ireland, Germany, France, everywhere. It's growing, and we've gone to Medjugorje. You know, we could drive to Medjugorje because we're not far away from Medjugorje. But it's everybody we meet there. They're into the divine will, and they may not have all the books, so we send them the. In different languages, whatever country they're from, we send them the volumes in those languages, you know. So right now they've got them translated in a number of languages and more is coming out. I was just reading in one of Luisa's letters. It says, she says, therefore, she's writing to someone, let us be attentive. Let us not give this sorrow to our dear Jesus to live without the life of the Supreme Fiat. It is our life, fully and always ours. Let us not put it aside. Let us live together. Let us make it breathe and move within us. Let us not lose the seed we have acquired by reading just the little drops of a will so holy, but rather let us water it with our repeated acts so that its life may grow, beautiful and flourishing within our souls. So we have to do just these repeated acts throughout the day. Know that whatever you're doing, with your desire to want to live in His will, He's doing it in you. He's doing everything in and through you. We make that little prevenient act in the morning, but even if you don't say it again, so anything, it's good to during the day to invite Him into your different activities. But even if you don't do that, He's doing everything in and through you as long as you haven't sinned, as long as you're trying to do what He wills you to do, and He is coming into you and doing that. It goes on to say, what I recommend to you is a spirit of continuous prayer. How do you pray continuously? By always being aware of His presence. It's a relationship that you have, you and God. The more acts and rounds you do in the divine will, the more you read the volumes, the more you develop this special relationship with Him that you kind of know. You know that He's in you, doing everything in and through you. Come to that realization. It takes time, but it does happen. He says, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with Me, whether with her heart, or with her mind, with her mouth, or even with a simple intention, renders her so beautiful in My sight that the notes of her heart harmonize with the notes of my heart. I feel so drawn to converse with this soul that I manifest to her not only the works at extra of my humanity, but I keep manifesting to her something of the works ad intra, which the divinity did in my humanity. Not only this, but the beauty that a spirit of continuous prayer makes her require is so great that the devil is as though struck by lightning and remains frustrated in the snares he lays in order to harm the soul. So if you want the devil to stay far away from you, you seek to live in God's divine will. Seek to live totally for him every moment of your life. If we knew who and what God is in this life, it would be very easy for us to do his will every moment and to want to live in his will every moment of our lives. But we take God for granted. We really don't know his magnificence, his beauty. If we did, we would die of joy. We couldn't handle it. That's why heaven is going to be so fantastic, because God is there and God is so unbelievably wonderful, you know. So we have to, even though we don't see him, we don't realize that, we have to know it intellectually and just live for him alone. And you're going to find that you have such joy and peace. And one way to get that deep relationship with him is to read these writings, read them over and over again. And, you know, we're finding more and more as we read the writings, everything we read, we see the divine will in it. In the scriptures, every book we read, you see so much of divine will from even the saints way back, centuries back. You read their books and you see, oh, that's divine will. That's divine will. So it's been all around us, but we haven't realized it until we started reading these volumes. Now we see his will everywhere. He's all around us, you know. You look at a rose and, you know, God is shouting out to you in that rose, I love you, I love you, I love you. He just wants you to give that rose back to him saying, I love you, I love you. Thank you for this rose. I love you. You know, he's shouting out his love to us all day long through everything around us, everything in nature, all the people around us. They're all Jesus to us. See Christ in each person around you. The more you live in his divine will, the more you're going to see Christ in each person, the more you're going to fall in love with everybody. Because you're not loving them, you're loving him in them. And when you love him in them, you don't get attached to people. You love them with a pure love, because his love is pure, you know. And that's what Mother Teresa told me when I met her. She said, I take care of the poor for their sake, not for their sake, but for Christ's sake. She saw Christ in each person. That's what made her work so powerful, because she was serving Christ in each person. And that's what we have to do, serve Christ in all the people around us. And that's perfect joy, you know.
Yeah. And you're right. We're recognizing the divine will and everything around us. It's sort of like God changing like a lens on our camera. And all of a sudden we can see things that we didn't see before. And don't forget also the analogy of the magnifying glass. You know, the flower has been the same flower, but now God gives us his magnifying glass. Wow. There's a lot more there that we never saw. It was always there, but in seminal form, but we didn't recognize it. So it's new, but yet it's old. And that's something to always keep in mind, that that explication, the better understanding. And again, there's going to be some teachings that are not going to be correct. So that's why we need to adhere to what the late Archbishop Pacheri said, that those who are journeying, those who are reading the volumes, studying them, you know, conversing about them, to have a priest in case we come to any theological questions that we may have, or mother, you know, for any theological questions, to make sure that we're keeping it Catholic. And that's all. But the Archbishop said, no, please go, run with it, do it. How else can this be known if we don't embark on it? And no one said, yeah, you don't put a lamp under a, what is it, a table? No, you don't put a lamp under a table. You put it on top of the table so we can see. Right, Sister Gemma, I think, is next.
Yes, that's me. Gemma. Hello. Hello, everyone. I would like to read a passage from volume 31st, that it's on October 9, 1932. And it starts with saying, my abandonment in the fiat continues, and however more abandoned in it I am, so much more I feel its strength that fortifies me, its life animates me. Its light has comforted me, illuminates me, and making itself a revealer, reveals to me he in whose arms I am all abandoned. And when I read this first part, I was thinking that this is what Luisa was doing. She was continuously abandoning herself in the God's will, and this is what we have to do it. And we are probably called to abandon ourselves on his arms maybe 100 times a day, or maybe one time a day, I don't know, but it's something that we have to do continuously, something that it's not only once we say it once and it happens, but it's a request that Jesus asks us all the time, and only if we do that we really find our true peace. And then later was saying, so while I was going around, my divine and sovereign Jesus stopping me in the act of the creation of man, told me, "My daughter, what sweet memory is the creation of man? He was created in an ecstasy of our love. So much was our love that we remained enraptured before our own work that we put forth to the light. The beauty with which we had invested him enraptured us." So we are all beautiful because we have the beauty of Jesus. Once I remember a priest was talking about beauty, and he would say, "And what's this Miss America, Miss Italy? This is an insult to God, because you are saying that this one is more beautiful than the other one." No, we are all creatures of God, and we are all beautiful. We are all different, but all differently beautiful. And then it say, the sanctity with which we had filled him enraptured us. So we are called to be saint. We are all potentially called to be saint. With all of us, we have the sanctity that God the Father put on all of us. And then the form, the harmony with which we had formed him enraptured us. His prerogatives, each quality of his, was an ecstasy of love that we felt, and it enraptured us to love him. So our love remained shaken, overcame, and putting us in ecstasy, made arise in us the operating and immortal love toward men. And in this ecstasy of love, enraptured as we were, nothing bothered us. We placed not limits. We displayed so much in loving him and in enriching him with all goods that no void remained, so his love would be full for us, and so be able to enrapture us to love him continuously. Therefore, just remembering how man was created repeats our loving ecstasy to him. And I found this passage very beautiful, because it's amazing how we have a God, a creator, who every time sees us, he goes on ecstasy. And when he created us, that was an ecstasy of joy that he had, and he created us. I mean, there is no such God that creates something that us, each one of us, and goes to ecstasy. I don't think so. So that's why we are so precious. We are so so loving from God, and we are so unique and beautiful. Each one of us, different. Yeah, all of us, we are unique because we are his masterpiece of love from the Holy Trinity. He created us because he loved us so much. And so everyone should know this. Everyone should be remembered that we are this creation of God. And you mentioned the Virgin Mary before, and I think even Mother. And in the same passage after, there was the last part that was talking the Virgin Mary and the conception of the Immaculate Virgin Mary. So, and then say, I read it because it's even this part is so beautiful. My daughter, the conception of the Immaculate Virgin was a new act of our will, new in the way, new in time, and new in grace. The whole of creation was renewed in her, in our all-seeingness and immensity. We called all creatures, all their good acts, present, past, and future, as if they were once alone, so that this conception would be formed over everything and everyone, to give the right to everyone and give them the right not with words but with deeds over everything. When our will does the act, that must serve for the universal good of everyone. It puts no one aside, and making use of its omnipotence, it reunites everything together, creatures and their acts, except for sin, because evil cannot enter into our acts, and completes the act that it wants to do. See, all your acts also contributed. You put forth your part. Therefore, by right, you are her daughter, and the Virgin Queen with right is your mama. But do you know why we had this way of bringing this holy creature forth to the light? In order to renew the whole of creation, to love it again with new love, and to place everyone and everything in safety, as though under the wings of this creature and celestial mother. So, yeah, the Virgin Mary, she is the one who will save us. We are, if we stay under her wings, she will look after us. She will, because she is a mother. And she is the best mother that we have. And she's also the first one who lived in the divine will. So if we really want to live in the divine will, we have to go under her, to be close to her. And there was something. Yeah, the things that I loved when I was reading this passage, this last part, that it was saying that when God created the Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception, we were all present there with all our acts, past, present, and future. That's amazing. I mean, I was thinking, and I was like, wow, how can it be possible? I don't know, how can it be possible? I mean, it's something that I read, and I don't think I comprehend it, and I probably will never be in this world. That it's something amazing that during the conception of the Virgin Mary, we all were there, all our acts, the good one, of course.
Incredible. And we were all present too at the Last Supper. Yeah. And those who were going to embrace the divine will were on a small little group, little clique, I guess you want to say it. You know, one thing also, when Mother reminds us often, thankfully, about the acts and rounds, what we read last, maybe on Radio Maria, Mother, we read it, that every time we do an act and a round, you know, truly fused with God, we make it more difficult to separate from him, and we make it more difficult for God to separate from us. So again, it's almost like putting more glue between two objects, the more we do the acts and the rounds. That's why it's so important. You know, similar scenario to the Eucharist. Why is it mandatory we must receive the Eucharist? Well, because that's the divine will. And the more we receive the divine will in a small form, in that 15 to 20 minutes, as the church teaches us, the more we're going to become addicted to it, the more we're going to desire it, the more we're going to be disposed to receive it on a perennial basis. So everything leads up. It can happen quickly or it can happen very slowly. It's all in God's time. Right, Mother?
Yes, and we will all, he says in the writings, we'll all conceived with him at his conception, because he relived each one of our lives to perfection. And so whatever he did, he was reliving for us. So in his conception, we were conceived, was our conception also.
Yeah, because the act of God is one act.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's no several acts, one act. So it encompasses all. I would just like to make a little comment here. You know, when you showed up, Peter, about the magnifying glass, and you know how it magnifies the writings. It's not like divine will was absent in the Old Testament. It's present in everywhere from the past. I also have another imagery which I sort of kind of thought of recently. You know how a pop out book, you know, like black and white book, you know, like I compare it, because there's a saying that goes, the New Testament is hidden in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. So, and I was thinking about that. Think about the Old Testament being a black and white book. So they were reading these pictures in black and white. And sometimes it's hard to find the leaves, the details, if they are not in colors. And then the New Testament comes, it's revealed, and now we put coloring on it. So now the trees are more visible, the fruits because of the colors, the flowers, the roses from other flowers. But then the Divine Will book is the pop-out book. It's got three dimensions. So it's always there, but now it's magnified, it's highlighted. Like a pop-out book, it all comes to life so that everything in, you can see how deep, how wide the tree, how tall the tree, how everything is more elaborate and is more appreciated. But the problem is when we're splitting hairs, when people are complicated, they don't look at the object the same anymore because now they have to count how many roots, how many, all these details in a microscope. And it's making it more difficult for them to understand. Now, that doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. It's just more difficult to understand.
Yeah. Actually, Sister Jesus talks about that in volume 36. I don't have the passage with me, but he says for those who are looking to split hairs, they're going to be blinded. They're not going to understand a thing. And that's how I guess we can all look at the same object, like the Divine Will, and just a very few see it as what it is, or even get a glimpse of it. Everyone else just looks at it and says, I don't see it. I don't. Nobody sees what we see. Very few do.
Or actually, they may eventually realize it, it'll take them a long time. The simple minds can get it quicker. And then those that are complicated, they get it eventually, but it'll take them just a little while longer. A passage that I would like to share with you today is on Volume 5, March 24, 1903. And it has something to do with Mother mentioned earlier about relationship. It's basically talking about the title of this passage is Through Being Nothing, One Can Be Everything While Being with Jesus. So we always talk about, in Divine Will, we have to be nothing. But, the reason why it is nothing is because in a relationship, in a true relationship, covenant relationship, I give you my all. And the Beloved gives me his all. So if I give Jesus my all, if I give to God my all, what's left of me if I gave him all? You see? So I become nothing. And then at the same time, when I give all of myself to God, he gives me everything that he has because that's what he says. I would say, Jesus, I want to give you all. And Jesus says, yes, I want to give you all too, Sister Magdalena. So what's left of me? Nothing. But in exchange, I have everything from the Beloved. So, not long ago, Sister Elisabetta and I had a conversation about similar to this one. And we mentioned about, the drop of the water into the ocean. And this is such a beautiful passage because it's definitely also one of the ways to describe how we are supposed to relate ourselves with God and how that relationship is going to be. And Mother mentioned it's difficult. Like you mentioned earlier, the glue, the axe and round, the glue that makes it impossible to separate. Well, there's a different image here, drop of the water in the ocean. And it says here in the middle of this passage, in a way, Louisa said, Lord, I am nothing but a drop of water. And as long as this drop of water is in your sea, it seems to it that it is the whole sea. If it does not go out of the sea, it remains clean and clear in such a way as to be able to stand the comparison with other waters. But if it goes out of the sea, it will become muddy. And because of its littleness, it will be dispersed. Jesus answers her, My daughter, one who wants to be always in my will keeps my very person within herself. And even if he can go out of my will, since I created him free of his will, my power operates a prodigy by administering to him continuously their participation in divine life. I'll pause here. I think this, he was talking about grace. It has nothing to do with what the person can do or even accomplish. It's totally grace from God that he will give to him or her his very life, his very will. And I continue here. Because of this participation he receives, he feels such strength and attraction of union. See, you were talking about this glue, the attraction of union with my divine will, that even if he wanted to go out of it, he could not do it. So we not long ago, we had also a visit with Francis Hogan and Greg. And she gave us an example of a relationship. Like if I was a member of this community, I don't have to tell mother or to my sisters, I love you, and I want to do this in order to be a member of this community. You know, I could just act and do whatever I'm supposed to do without having to say all of these things that I needed to say in order to be a member of the family. The same thing with your family. You know, we don't have, it's very important for us, though. I think it's helpful to say it out loud if we could, or even thought to say, you know, Jesus, I love you, or I put my I love you. It's very helpful in a way because it reminds us. But it doesn't have to be. It's not the only way to do it. For as long as we have the desire, the true desire, and also the awareness that whatever happens, it's not me doing it, it's Jesus. So let's not get so meticulous and get so disturbed, distracted, or even worried, doubting even, when we don't, if I cannot do this formula, if I cannot do this, you know, because it's supposed to be spontaneous. Relationship, when we love someone, it's spontaneous. So if I go out, I see the blue sky, oh, not yet. I can't say I love you to you, sky, because I have to finish this ocean, the whales and all that. You know, see, you know what I mean? So it's spontaneous. At the very moment, you are in that moment. That's where you're supposed to thank God and to praise him and to put your I love you.
Amen. Yeah, I remembered a quote. I don't know if it's actually said by the saint. Sister Francesca, you're going to have to help me out. It's that movie, the Italian saint, he's a doctor.
Oh, and he gives away.
Oh, who is
Giuseppe
it?
Mascari, Saint Giuseppe Mascari.
That's it. So he's a very rich man. His family's rich before he even became rich as a doctor, also. But then he gave everything away and he started doing everything for our Lord. And when his friend comes to him and says, "But you have nothing," and he says this. I don't know if he really said it, but it's great. He says, "Quote: I have found my everything in that nothing." And that's exactly what we found here in the divine will. Many of us probably were recovering for something emotionally, spiritually, physically, and all of a sudden, or hungering for something beyond our understanding. And all of a sudden, the divine will was introduced. However it was done, it was introduced and it clicked. We were ready for it. God had brought us down he lowered us to the point where we can see. You know, sometimes when you're too high, you can't see. When you're low, you can see because you're right on the ground. You see all the ants and little things. And that's exactly what happened. So I just thought that was just interesting. But thank you for referring that movie to me also. Not that we spent a lot of money, time on movies, but that was really good because that quote really resonates with me. And so do you, Sister Pamela. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you. Great. Now that you're talking about movies, we have been really excited about when we finished watching Theology of the Body with Christopher West, because one of the ways that he explains God's love is through movies. And it is true, like the language of God towards us is through icons, like through images. And we can see it everywhere. Like, I don't know about you, Peter, but every time it seems like when I open my book of heaven, it is the right thing that I needed at that exact moment. Like, it seems like if God knew what was going to happen to me or something, that obviously he knows. And I just open the book and it's like the right thing at the right exact moment. And it just fills me with so much love. And that's how we are supposed to be aware of. Like, this is be aware of his divine will, like being able to see through the veil, like being able to see the icons, being able to see all the images that he is sending us every single time of our life, every single time of our day. And tonight I wanted to read from volume 13, December 18, 1921. And it speaks about peace is the springtime of the soul. I was feeling very oppressed and distressed because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. Then after one entire day of pain, at dead of night, he came. And holding me tightly with his arms around my neck, he told me, my daughter, what's wrong? I see in you a mood, a shadow, which render you dissimilar from me and break the current of the beatitude between me and you, which has almost always existed. Everything is peace in me. Therefore, I do not tolerate in you even a shadow that might shadow your soul. Peace is the springtime of the soul. All virtues bloom, grow, and smile, like plants and flowers at the rays of the sun in spring, and dispose all nature to produce each one its own fruit. So the peaceful soul is my garden, in which I enjoy and amuse myself. peace is light, and everything that the soul thinks, says, and does is light that she sends out. And the enemy cannot get close to her because he feels struck by this light, wounded and docile, and is forced to flee so as not to be blinded. Peace is dominion, not only of oneself, but of others. So before a peaceful soul, they remain either conquered or confounded and humiliated. Therefore, they either let themselves be dominated, remain in France, or they live confounded, unable to sustain the dignity, the imperturbability, the sweetness of a soul who possesses peace. This is why I glory so much in having myself called God of Peace, Prince of Peace. There is no peace without me. I alone possess it and give it to my children, as to legitimate children of mine, who remain bound as heirs of all my goods. The world, the creatures, do not have this peace, and what is not possessed cannot be given. At the most, they can give an apparent peace, which torments them inside, a false peace, which contains a poisonous seed within, and this poison puts to sleep the remorses of conscience and leads one to the kingdom of vice. Therefore, true peace is I, and I want to overshadow you in my peace, so that you may never be disturbed, and the shadow of my peace, like dazzling light, may keep far away from you anything or anyone that might shadow your peace. When I was reading this whole passage, I was literally like, my heart was pounding so hard, because it's like this promise of God that he's always going to be with you no matter what. And he's always looking on you. Like, you shouldn't be afraid of anything. Like, if we really understood the promises and the covenant that he made with all of our fathers from the beginning of Moses and Adam and Abraham and all this of our fathers, we wouldn't be afraid of anything, because he makes these promises. And for me, it's like God, through all the Bible and through all the history of human beings, he's always there, and he doesn't break his promises. We are the ones who separate from him, and that's why the flood, that's why all these strategies that happen towards history, because it's like King David, I think it was, that he was protecting him, and then he was committing lust with somebody. I think, I don't remember the story, but then he got defeated because of he failed to be obedient to God. So also us, it's like at the moment that we lose our peace, we immediately need to know that it's not coming from God, because he's all peace, and he doesn't want us to be disturbed. Like, we are his children. What father is gonna be happy in seeing us all disturbed and like crazy, going crazy like chickens without head? It's like he doesn't want that from us. He wants us to be serene and be really happy all the time. So I just want to encourage you all to not lose sight from him, and always also go to Our Lady. Like, she is all peace. Like, I was thinking when I was reading this, when she was in the temple, and then the priest called her that she was going to get married, and she thought that she was going to spend all her life in the temple. And even though she was trying, she wanted to be in the temple, she never doubted God's will. She was so perfectly obedient that she said fiat in every single time. And we are called to the same thing. Like, don't get disturbed about what's going around the world. Like, nothing is going to happen to you. God is not going to allow for you to suffer things that is not his will. And if he allows it, like sufferings, like maybe my sufferings or whatever, it's his love also. But he's not going to let you go to the pit of not being able to come out. And for me, this passage, it was really helpful for me, because I was going through this kind of like disturbing time, and it was perfect for me. And I just wanted to share it with you and give you also this confidence. Like, when you look to God, he's always with you. And you can see through all these icons that we were talking about, the creation, movies, songs, everything that you encounter during the day is God saying, I am with you. And Emmanuel means that God with us. So just believe it and be sure that nothing is happening to you and that we're going to be okay. And that living in the divine world is peace. It's always peace.
Beautiful. That's the miracle of ESL. It's just incredible. I can't believe it. English is your second language. You know, well, in that passage, really quickly, sister, you mentioned, I think Jesus saying it, what is not possessed cannot be given. And that's really important, too, because he says that about the divine will. You know how we're doing it on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future? He says, we can't do that until we possess it first. And that's why I couldn't understand when Father Celso, when Jesus says, you know, make this known. And Father Celso would say, make it known to whom? To ourselves. I said, no, what about others? We want to share it with everybody. But it first has to be with us. And Jesus, again, iterates that to us, what is not possessed cannot be given. And Jesus says the same thing about the divine will. We have to possess the divine will first, and then we can prompt God to give it to all souls, past, present, future. That's truly stepping in the breach. And we can do, that's not only a possibility, it's a reality. Remember, we weren't born just to be alive. We were born to strive and to thrive. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hello. Hi, everyone. I truly agree with Sister Pamela, how God communicates with us in every way. And also, like, when I read the writings of Luis, I also, read the passages that is very, needed for that day. And today, just as I was finding the passage in English, I just rejoiced over this date when this passage was written, because it was December 24th, 1903. And I love Christmas. And this was written on Christmas Eve, which was my birthday, which is my birthday. So truly God is trying to show us that he cares for me. He loves me, and how he knows what I love, what I like. And this was just a little moment of his presence, letting me know how much he loves me. So in that moment, I just gave him my thank you, man. I love you in the divine will. So this passage is from volume 6 or 5. I don't know. It's December 24, 1903. It talks about the importance of desires. Desires makes the Jesus be born in the soul, the same for the devil. This morning, as I was in my usual state, baby Jesus came, and on seeing him so very little, as if he was just born, I said to him, my pretty little one, what was the cause? Who made you come from heaven and be born so little in the world? And he, the reason was love. Not only this, but my birth in time was the outpouring of love of the Most Holy Trinity to our creatures. In an outpouring of love of my mother, I was born from her womb, and in an outpouring of love, I am reborn in souls. But this outpouring is formed by desire. As soon as the soul begins to desire me, I am conceived. The more she advances in her desire, the more I keep growing in the soul. And when this desire fills her whole interior and reaches the of overflowing outside, then I am reborn in the whole of man. In his mind, in his mouth, in his works and steps, in the opposite way, the devil also makes his birth in souls. As soon as the soul begins to desire and to want evil, the devil is conceived with his perverted works. And if this desire is nourished, the devil grows and fills all of man's interior with passions, the most ugly and disgusting ones, and reaches the point of overflowing outside as man lets all vices rush in. My daughter, how many births the devil makes in these most sad times? If men and demons had the power to do it, they would have destroyed my birth and souls. So here Jesus tells about the importance of desires. The more we desire Jesus, we're going to have more Jesus in us, in our lives, in our acts and rounds. So here it's he's talking about the golden rule, our desire. And Jesus takes our desire and makes it realized. I mean, we are so small. We are like, we cannot do anything without his will unless he permits it. And it is his will allowing us and doing it in us. And if we desire it, and Jesus, he will provide everything that is lacking. And then because it is not I, when we let him do in us, then it will become a divine act. So, but God doesn't expect from us to do any great things, but he only wants the small things from us. Like, for example, our lady, when she was after she was betrothed to Saint Joseph, she was in the little house. She was doing was sweeping the house, organizing things, preparing food, firing. Preparing, lightening the fires. And when she went to Father to call upon, like to send the God, the Son, the Messiah on earth, God said, go back to the earth, go back to earth and keep doing what you're doing, like acts and rounds. So she really did ordinary things in an extraordinary ways. And that's also where the sanctity lies. Like small acts and small rounds, that's all requires with great desire. And also like little Teresa, Sister Teresa of Lisieux, she also showed a little way, which shows that it doesn't require big things to become a saint or to do big things for Jesus. It requires only small things with great desire and intention. And it was only love that Jesus came to earth, that he was born and he died for us. And I thought when a baby or a young small child wants to give to his father for his birthday, he can do only so much little things, but his mother, she helps him to prepare the gift. And then when father receives the gift from his child, he receives with such happiness because his son or daughter gave it to him. So our love, when we give it to him, he's so happy. And when we give our I love yous to Jesus and the divine will, it all, one time Jesus appeared to Luisa showing that all the I love yous that Luisa gave to her over all his body. So love is life. If we do it in the divine will, it has the power to create the divine life in us and in God. And his love, his divine love is so fertile and contains so many seeds inside that it continues to give birth to new life. So let us continue to desire, to love him, to desire Jesus, so that he will form like many divine lives in us. And then we will be happy to be united with Jesus.
Amen. So happy you mentioned desire, Sister Gloria. You know, that's one of the things that, it's one of the requisites. You know, Jesus tells us the four things we need in order to possess this gift. Number one, be in a state of grace. Number two, ask for the gift. Number three, have an upright intention. Want it for God, not just for us. And four, have an ardent desire. And I had no idea what is an ardent desire. I just knew desire, but not ardent. And Father Nuzzi extracted out from the volumes when Jesus speaks about an ardent desire, because actually Jesus gives us the ingredients of what is necessary to form or to bake this ardent desire. And it's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. There's a little bit of a diagram. Some is common sense and some is, well, you know, I didn't think of that. But he wants us to form this ardent desire. And how can we be sure we're doing it unless we know what God is looking for? And it's right there. He explained it in the Book of Heaven. It's on that diagram. It's not us that did it. It's God that did it. We just put it into a format. It's a really nice tool. Hello, sister.
Hello. So yes, it's true. As going back to what Sister Pamela was saying, it's so important to keep our peace, because our peace is that precious treasure that the devil constantly wants to snatch away from us. And we can't allow what we hear from the news or emails or anything or rumors or dreams or anything. We can't let anything take away that peace, because once we don't because once we lose our peace, and it's like we're losing sight of a lighthouse, and it's like we're letting this fog of disturbance, which is from the devil, to distract us from getting to heaven. So it's so important to just keep that interior peace.
I like that, and fog of disturbance. I like that. That's a very good. I'm going to copy so much stuff that you sisters have said today. It's really good.
Yeah. And then going back to what Sister Gloria was saying, I don't remember exactly which passage it was, but it's like every day in the, like living in the divine will, every day is, it's Christmas, because in the divine will, every day is Christmas, because with all these acts we do in the divine will, Jesus being constantly being reborn in those acts. And then what I like to read today, it's an excerpt from March 8th, 1928, how God created man to keep him on his knees and to make him act as the repeater of his acts. So Jesus tells us, my daughter, our paternal goodness created man to keep him on our paternal knees, for us to enjoy him continuously, and for him to enjoy himself perennially with his creator. And so that his enjoyments and ours might be stable, we kept him on our paternal knees. And since our will was to be his also, it brought the echo of all our acts into man's inmost being, whom we loved as our child. And our child, in hearing our echo, acted as the repeater of our acts of his creator. What contentments did not form between him and us, as this creating echo of ours resounded in our child's inmost heart, forming in him the order of our acts, the harmony of our joys and happinesses, the image of our sanctity. What happy times for him and for us. Then, in the next paragraph, Jesus explains how what snatched this child so beloved by God away from their paternal knees is the human will. So when Adam and Eve chose to do their human will and stepped and chose to reject the divine will, it took them very far away from God into the miseries of the kingdom of the human will. And then in the paragraph after that, Jesus says, this is precisely what it means to live in our will, to live on our paternal knees, under our care, at our expenses, in the opulence of our riches, joys, and happinesses. If you knew the contentments we feel in seeing the creature living on our knees, all attentive on hearing the echo of our word, the echo of our works, the echo of our steps, the echo of our love, to act as the repeater of them, you would be more attentive, so that nothing might escape you of her echo, to give us the contentment of seeing your littleness, acting as the repeater of the acts of your creator. In just reading this now, it really reminds me of the importance of being attentive, of being aware of what the will of God is every day, and not only doing it, but living in it. And living in the divine will, it really connects with the divine indwelling. Just remembering throughout the day, is Jesus doing everything in, within, through me? And I loved what Sister Magdalena said earlier, how all these acts and rounds we do, they have to be spontaneous, because when you love someone, it all comes out spontaneously. For example, it wouldn't be right to say, I'm going to Mass just because I have to, or going to adoration because I have to. No, it's because you love to. It's because you want to be closer to the one that created you. So whenever we do acts and rounds in the divine will, it should all be done out of pure love for Jesus. And we shouldn't see acts and rounds as a burden either. It's because, everything we should do, all these acts around, should be spontaneous. And what's really been helping me, it's something important I learned from Francis Hogan and Greg Dunn. It's making the acts and rounds very simple. So for example, for the acts, if you don't always want to say everything individually, like, Jesus, look at me, hear me, walk in me, pray in me throughout the day, because you might forget, a very simple way is you and me and I and you always, and just realizing that even if you don't say any words at that moment, just realizing that you're doing everything in the divine will, like all these acts in the divine will, also without saying words. too.
Good point. Yeah, the thought covers it all. There's no words we can say that the thought doesn't encompass as well. You mentioned about, excuse me, about journeying in the divine will. Every day is like Christmas when Jesus says that. I don't know the year, but I know it's volume 16. I know it's December 26th. I don't know the year, but that's a great quote. Paraphrasing, whenever we're journeying in the divine will, every day is as if it's Christmas. And that's beautiful.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Sister Francesca. And well, happy Natale. Birthday. And 9 months late, happy birthday to Sister Gloria.
Oh, sister, we didn't even get you anything.
Didn't even know it was her birthday. We do now, and so does everybody else.
Okay. Speaking of icons and being able to see the divine will everywhere, I'm actually going to read from a beautiful, it's really just such a beautiful book I'm reading that the Lord led me to. It was recommended to me. It's called The Read of God. I read, I think, on Mary's Hill before from this book. It's by Carol Houselander, which is pretty incredible because she wrote in the first half of the 1900s. She wrote this book, I think, during World War II. She was from England. Because before, you know, really the divine will was out known, but it's so, so divine will. And I wanted to read this passage because I thought it gave like a beautiful, it's very poetic, and it gave like a beautiful icon of the acts and rounds as Jesus did them. You know, it was just, I thought, beautiful. And we're supposed to live in imitation of him. And, you know, who better to learn from the acts and rounds than Jesus? But it actually starts about, she talks about the Blessed Sacrament, which I also wanted to read because it's beautiful. Just be a little bit patient. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I will try not to speak too much.
We have time.
She writes, "The Blessed Sacrament is Christ, the whole Christ. He was giving us himself. In so many other things, he laid the stress on the invisible, the immaterial. His kingdom, he said, is not of this earth. His peace is not of this world. Yet in giving himself to the world, he deliberately chose to emphasize the body. Why? The body is for us the means by which we can give ourselves wholly. We say, 'Go, my thoughts are with you,' or 'My soul goes with you.' And we know that, though something of ourself is with the traveler, essentially we remain separate from him. We can give someone devoted care, unfailing kindness, and all our worldly possessions, but still we have kept ourselves. But when we give our body willingly to another as means of deliberate self-donation, then our union with the other is complete." And right here, I thought of what Mary did at the Annunciation, you know, from the moment of her conception, really, but she gave her body and soul. You know, there was nothing she held back from the Lord. She gave her body as his temple. "We surrender our intimacy, the secret of ourselves, with the giving of our body, and we cannot give it without our will, our thoughts, our minds, and our souls. Christ surrendered the secret of himself to each one of us when he gave us his body. In Holy Communion, this surrender of the secret of himself goes on. 'With desire,' he said, 'have I desired this hour,' the hour when he was to consecrate bread, in order that not only to the whole race would he give his spirit, but to each individual, the gift of himself." So he thought of each of you individually at the moment of the Last Supper. "He had longed for it." That is what the phrase means. Longed for the moment when he would give us the body that Mary had given him, and for the moment when each one receives him in communion. He waited 33 years in time for the Last Supper, and 2,000 years for me. That taking of bread into his hands, giving himself through this extremely simple thing, changing this, the most natural substance in the world, into himself, and then literally giving himself with his own hands, was typical of his way with men." That's what he asked for us. I was meditating on this today. You know, we're living hosts. He's calling us to be living hosts. Obviously, we're not the same as the Blessed Sacrament. Our substance doesn't change. We're still very much who we are, whereas the bread becomes completely the body and blood of Christ. But he wants to animate our whole being. He wants to animate our bodies. And what do we have to do? Like the bread, just offer ourselves, put ourselves on the altar with him. Not only now did he give his body, All his life he had given his body as the expression of his Father's love, the love with which he who is the Word had come to express and which could be expressed only by union between God and man in Christ. And now it goes on to describe something which I thought is so beautiful, the acts, because, you know, what are the acts? It's Christ doing everything in us and us uniting with Christ in all of his acts. These hands that now held out the host were first given when they fumbled for his mother's breast in the blue-eyed blindness of babyhood. They were given when he hallowed the palms for the nails, day after day, with the round handle of the woodworker's mallet. When he laid them upon the sick to heal, when he took the hands of the little daughter of Jairus to lift her up from being dead, when he lifted them up in blessing, the beautiful hard hands with their line and sinew of toil. He gave himself through his body from the beginning to the end in tears, in sweat, in weariness, with spoken words, with glances of love, walking the dusty roads, visiting the homes of his friends and his enemies in the gift of his blood. The part that the pain and privations of his body played in our redemption, we know and meditate often, the poverty, toil, the fasting, the crucifixion. And this is what we're called to also. This is how we give over our bodies. You know, on days of fasting, Our Lady asked in Medjugorje for Wednesday and Friday fasting. It's a way of us giving over our bodies, giving of something of ourself. You know, the sufferings that we all have, whether emotional, psychological, physical, those are ways where, yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. I give you my body, just like Mary gave over her body to the Lord to do with whatever he wanted. And then this is where he starts to go into something that I thought sounded very much like the rounds, which is beautiful. We think less often of the joy that should be ours through Christ's body. It was the Word that was made flesh. Not only did he take our sorrows to himself, but he gave the delight, the happiness that he is to our humanness. No man ever enjoyed life as he did. He gathered up the color, the sound, touch, meaning of everything about him and united it all to the most exquisite sensitiveness, the most pure capacity for delight. Most people know the sheer wonder that goes with falling in love, how not only does everything in heaven on earth become new, but the lover himself becomes new. It is literally like the sap rising from the tree, putting forth new green shoots of life. The capacity for joy is doubled, the awareness of beauty sharpened, the power to do and enjoy creative work increased immeasurably. The heart is enlarged, there is more sympathy, more warmth in it than ever before. The lover's mind is bright, is vibrant with this new with his new life, every sense quickened. And while his blood races, an immense power of tenderness makes him so much the ruler and master of all his passion of joy, that he is able to bestow it on another with such restraint, such gentleness, that however frail she is, she can receive it. This being in love increases a man's life, makes him potent with new life, a life giver. From it comes all the poetry, music, and art in the world. Man made in the image of God must also make the image of his own love. He makes songs and tunes and drawings and poems, children's stories, fairy stories, jewels, dances, and all else that tells the story of his heart long after his heart is dust. He himself and his work is one more manifestation that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Christ on earth was a man in love. And I just thought that was so beautiful. And that's, you know, some of the sisters were touching upon it. This is what the acts and rounds are. It's living in love with God. And the more we fall in love with God and the more we unite ourselves with him, we just see his love everywhere. And, you know, our physical sense, you just take off. Like everything just tastes better, smells better, you know, looks better. It's just when we see God in everything, it just becomes more sweet. And then just the last thing I thought was incredibly beautiful when I was praying with this, he was saying, you know, when a person is in love, we have to express it. You know, we have these drawings and poetry and whatever it is, jewels, dances. It's like, we have to just express the beauty that we feel inside. And that's who we are. We're God's poetry. Like he just had to express this love and beauty and truth that was inside of him. And it came out as us. you know, living beings. And each one of us, like Sister Gemma was saying in the beginning, each one of us is a unique poem. Nobody's poem is the same. Our lines are different. Our rhymes are different. And we're just so special. And I think the more we live in that dignity of who we are, the more in love we grow with God. And the more we just want to serve him and, like Mary, just give our whole selves back to him.
Yeah. Poetry in motion. That's beautiful. You know, you mentioned about Mary giving over her body to God. It sort of runs in the family. Remember St. Anne, St. Joachim? They had very, very pristine lives. They had good lives. They had everything they needed, everything they wanted, except they were childless. And then God gives them the Blessed Mother, the child of all childs, next to God, of course. And what does St. Anne do? She completes the reciprocal of love. She gets what she's dreamed and prayed for her whole life. And at the age of 3, she gives our Blessed Mother back to God. How difficult, but how rewarding. Again, it runs in the family. We have beautiful examples in front of us, including Sister Elizabeth.
No, this is incredible because I have a passage exactly about the sacrifice and self-sacrifice. And it was just, you now mentioned it, the runs in the family and Saint Anne and Saint Joachim. And, you know, like wanting so much a child and then giving it out, like also Abraham, when he was asked by God to sacrifice Isaac.
Yes.
And, you know, the desire, the will to do it was enough. I have the passage about the sacrifice, the voluntary sacrifice. I've been pondering about this for you know, some time. I just asked today the sisters at the table about for the lunch. Can I ask you a question? You know, I don't know how it came out. I asked about, I've been pondering about the blood of the innocents, covering the guilt of a person. So also I remember Father Ainuzzi, said in some of the talks, I think a talk in the Philippines, this that I've been questioning, you know, about the animal sacrifice and why is it so important, you know, the sacrifice and the blood sacrifice. He said, when Adam and Eve sinned and got out of the divine will, so they didn't have any more the cloth of light as before, and they realized they were naked. But then Father Ainuzzi said, if I remember right, probably God himself, by means of an angel, was the first one to sacrifice an animal to give them clothing, the animal skin. And so the animal was the blood of the innocent. And then also, you know, through the Bible, the Old Testament, so many of these animal sacrifices of the unblemished and all. And I was just thinking about it, like, you know, it was all foreshadowing of the Christ sacrifice, the ultimate pure and innocent one. And also today was the first time in history that the Vatican beatified an unborn child together with the whole family, the Polish family that was murdered by the Nazis because they were hiding the Jews, and the child was still in his mother's womb, but it was also murdered. So yeah, okay, let me get to the passage. It is from volume 35, March 30, 1938. When sacrifices are made in goodwill, dear Jesus places in them his divine flavors, rendering them pleasant and lovable. How God created in them the passion for love. So, yeah, it says here what actually, like, the answer to what I was pondering about, like, you know, when we lost the divine will, Adam and Eve lost it. And then, you know, in order to get redeemed, there was need to be covered with this blood of an innocent. It was need to sacrifice the life of an innocent one. And also for us, in order to enter into divine will, we first need to, you know, sacrifice all the bad things first, but then ultimately sacrifice ourselves, our own will, over and over again. So Jesus tells Luisa, "What did this necessity to love that I felt within me not make me do? It made me suffer unheard of pains, feel the most humiliating humiliations, and even death among atrocious spasms. But our passion of love is not satisfied if we do not let the creature participate in it. Therefore, in the sacrifice that we have her make, we create the holy passion, providing it with flavor and pleasure, to have her make the most beautiful conquests. This passion becomes ingenious, finding a thousand new forms, and it seems it cannot remain or live without being operative. If there is not a passion and taste for sacrifice, even in holy works, it seems that these works are just painted, not alive. They have a coldness and an apathy that produce more disgust than savor, and maybe more evil than good. Therefore, my daughter, don't be concerned for the sacrifices that others make for you. Actually, I must tell you that they do it for me, not for you. And I will infuse so much grace, taste, and pleasure so as to empty the sacrifice. Then, according to the love with which they will do it, I will pour myself into them. And as they make the that sacrifice wanted by me, I will make my life grow within them." So that was Luisa, like being worried that, you know, she didn't want others to suffer because of her to make sacrifices. And I mean, it's not like we will now go suggesting to our loved ones or our friends, "Oh, it's better that you do sacrifice for me because, you know, God will fill you with a lot of graces." But yeah, how much this voluntary sacrifice is it's needed. And we were just listening also from Christopher West, Theology of the Body. He mentioned the quote by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, that the what is happening at the foot of the cross, the nuptials, the divine nuptials that are very fertile, because Jesus, when he told Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," it was actually, you know, like giving a motherhood to Mary. So this sacrifice, like united Jesus and Mary sacrifice, so like return this all the children, you know, like it was the beginning of the return. Yes.
Beautiful. Mother?
Okay, I think we can go on to the San Menino sisters now.
Okay. I'm gonna ask San Marino to unmute themselves. And then we'll make their visual a little larger. Okay, there we go. Hello, sisters.
Hello.
How are
you? Can
you
hear us?
I can. We can. Here. Yeah, very well.
You can?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, perfect. So.
Okay, now we can hear you. Okay.
We like your new spot, Peter.
Yeah. My new spot is incomplete.
Why?
Well, because there's too much light coming in from this window here. My wife has a beautiful curtain, I guess you want to call it, for the window. Blue, of course. But yeah, they threw me in the corner, but it's actually better for me because I can keep an eye on everything here. I'm closer to the internet.
Next meeting, we will see the new curtain.
I hope so, yes.
But that's
beyond my control.
But on the top, it's a right that is Our Lady of Revelation. On the top,
Our Lady of Revelation, Luisa, Saint Joseph,
John Paul II.
Only because we were inspired with this encyclical on the proper use of media, really helped fuel the website and this live streaming.
Ah,
I have still to bring up the portrait of Saint Francis, Our Lady, this is the School of Mary, Divine Will Cenacle Room. This is the statue that was donated, the cross that was donated.
Okay. And basically, wow.
Yeah.
Very so, nice.
Yeah. But thank you for noticing that.
Help
but,
us for our inspiration to speak about divine being.
Yes. Yes, he gives us inspiration.
It was usually, like usually our books, my meditation for today, I take some spots from the book of the Passion, the first and the last hour, and the second hour. And Luisa say, the first hour, oh Heavenly Mother, do you know what sweet Jesus desires of you? He desires your last blessing. So before Jesus went to embrace his passion, he went to say goodbye to his mother. And Luisa say, he desires your last blessing. It is true that from every particle of your being, only blessings and praises flow to your Creator. But in taking leave of you, Jesus wants to hear your sweet words. I bless you, O Son, that I bless you. Words of every blasphemy from his hearing and descends sweetly and gently into his heart. Jesus wants your I bless you to atone for all offenses committed. I to unite myself to you, O sweet Mother. On the wings of the wind, I wish to travel to heaven and ask the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels for an I bless you for Jesus. In this way, when I go to him, I may bring him their blessings. I also wish to travel to all souls on earth and ask for their every heartbeat, step, breath, thought, glance, and word, and then offer them as blessings and praises to Jesus. And if anyone refuses to grant me this, I myself shall offer him all these. Oh, sweet Mother, I have gone around again and again to ask the Most Holy Trinity, the angels, all souls, the light of the sun, the fragrances of the flowers, the waves of the sea. She continues to make a list of all the creation until the heaven. Luisa went to have and I bless for Jesus. What does mean this? We cannot stay like all the saints of the redemption in front of the cross only by ourselves. It's too poor. It's an offer too poor for Jesus. And in one sense, is a way that he give us more responsibility, because he wants that we have to keep in ourselves all the creation and put all the creation together with Our Lady under the feet of the cross. We are called to be co-redemptrix with Our Lady. This is a blessing for us. Every time we have a cross, we cannot go under the feet of Jesus only by ourselves. We have to call all the creation, all the angels, all the saints, that they are waiting for us, because we are still on the earth for one reason, to call everyone under the feet of Jesus. And only in this way it can be release on his wounds, on his pains, because he has now, he's glorious, he cannot suffer, but in his heart he has a lot of pains because we are still separated from him. Without Jesus we can do anything, not only because we read this on the gospel, but we have to have this experience in ourselves. Really, without him we cannot do anything. But in one way, we have this, the way of the cross, put ourselves in a tomb. We have to die. But at the same point, at the point when we accept that we are dead, he can truly speak to our soul, the most beautiful part of our soul. Now it's time to reason. But in what way? Still under the cross, because the time is not finished, it's not at the end. We have to work. We cannot rest. We have to work with Jesus together with Our Lady. And if we think, who was under the cross? Our Lady, Mary Magdalene, and Saint John, and the other apostles, they stay for 3 years together with him. They eat with him. They pray with him. They have discussion with him. but they did believe that he's really, really was the Son of God. He was full of love for them in a way that they cannot imagine. But at the point of the agony, at the point of the he was captured by the soldiers, they left him alone. They went away because they didn't have the real experience of the heart of Jesus. They didn't believe. So Peter denied him. John was the disciple who, in a way, he loved him most, more than other apostles, but he left the same way. And also, when Jesus was risen, they didn't believe until they arrived in the tomb. Only at that point, Peter entered inside, and after also St. John, he started to believe only after. But who really believe? And since the beginning, since during the Passion, that he has to risen, only Our Lady. Why? Because she take her heart in the heart of Jesus, and because after he died, she put all his pains in her heart. So she never left Jesus. And at one point, at the beginning, I was telling you that I had the meditation also at the last hour, because at the last hour, she feels the most pain, because the most big pain, because she has to leave the body of Jesus. Big why? Because she has to embrace totally his divinity. It's not enough to be with the body of Jesus. Also, Mary Magdalene, she had the experience of Jesus risen, but what Jesus told to her, I don't say the correct word, because I usually read in Italian the gospel, but she, in one sense, he told to her, don't touch me, because I still have to go to the Father. Why? Because she was called to have another experience with Jesus, not you and your human level, not with the body, not with the eyes, the voice, but with the heart. And she has to start to believe always he is in us when we are happy, when we are afraid of something, when we are on the cross with him, he is always in us. So in divine will, we have to start to do this, to feel the presence of Jesus every time in ourselves, embrace his divinity, embrace this faith, and have courage to not be poor under the cross, to call all his pain, all the redemption that he made for our souls, and call all the creation, all the heaven. And this is, we can make Jesus risen another time, every time. And I think this is the only way that we can see miracles.
Amen. Very well said. Without those obstacles, we cannot grow in virtue. And as we grow in virtue, we increase our faith and all the other things we need. Again, this progression, it could be very long or it could be very short, depending on what our desire is, how much do we desire this. Very well said, sister. And I think somebody from Canada also said it moved her as well. So thank you for that. Appreciate
okay,
that.
Now my meditation was on July 14th, 1926. This is volume 19. Jesus is... Louise is explaining how she was, you know, doing and entering, infusing herself into the divine will, and doing her rounds. And she says how Jesus, sometimes he, you know, he'll just stop and just watch her to make sure that she's going into the creation and redemption and putting a little I love you and I thank you and all of this. And as Jesus is watching her do this, then, you know, he speaks to her. And he starts to tell her about his kingdom, the divine will, and how it was formed in his humanity, and that all of creation even is a veil of his divine will. And the thing is that we don't take advantage of all the goods of redemption. And so since we don't do that, we can't go into this kingdom, you know? So he tells her, he says, I content myself with agonizing, suffering, waiting more than a mother, so as not to expose this dear birth from myself, my kingdom, to any danger. So while agonizing, for I wanted to deliver of it, to give it to the creature as gift, and to secure the interest of creation and redemption, which were all in danger. In fact, until man returns into the kingdom of the supreme will, our interests and his will will always be in danger, because outside of our will, man is always a disorder in our creative work. He is a clashing note that takes the perfect harmony away from the sanctity of our works. And so he said that he looked around and around for centuries for the little newborn to be in the kingdom of his will and to place all the goods of redemption into the safety of his will. He's talking about Luisa. But, you know, this reminds me of the things that y'all were talking about too, about like even what you just said, you know, you have to really, the more you desire it, the more you will be very attentive, you know, you'll realize how much sin really plays a part in this. Like, do we really want this? Is there a certain sin I'm attached to? You know, this attachment is preventing me from living in the divine will. You know, so it's kind of like, if you want it bad enough, you're going to say, you're going to do the best you can to avoid this sin, or to put the measures to not fall into this, or strengthen your will in a certain way, with your spiritual director and all. I think it's really important that we realize that, you know, we have to eradicate, I mean, mortal sin for sure, but venial sin, we have to eradicate, you know, there's a lot of things that we just make excuses for, you know, and think that, and kind of justify it. But really God is pure holiness, you know? And so, it's not necessary. And then like, even at the earlier volumes, he says, you have to do violence with yourself. That's in the sense, like, you've got to put things in order that are disordered, you know? So, and that's why he always tells us to be faithful and attentive in that sense, you know, and it does help when you do the action round to the divine will, because then you're putting your mind in Christ. You're abandoning everything, like, you know, all these things that he teaches us at the beginning volumes, you abandon everything in him. Even in the struggles, say there's a venial sin that you're struggling with, you know, you abandon it to him, and, you know, but you still do your part, you know, like he says, even that, creation is a veil, even all of creation speaks about him in some way. And I was outside, this past week, and just kind of looking at the ground. I was praying and meditating, looking at the ground, and I saw these little ants moving everywhere, and they just kept on working like hard. And there was this one ant who was trying to get this big leaf, and he would like fall and then come back and get it. Like, it would, you know, and I was just like, wow, he's really determined, you know, like he doesn't stop. And it was
he really wanted that one leaf out of all the leaves on the ground.
I was like, why doesn't he just like eat through it and just make it smaller, and then it's easier for him to take, you know? But anyway, I was like, you know, that's the Lord always working in our souls, always, always, always. And for us too, we can't get lax in working on ourselves. You know, we have to fight against even our laziness, you know, our comfort. Ugh, you know, that's hard, you know, but that's the cross, you see. You know, sometimes we think the cross is something huge, but no, the cross is, you know what, get off the couch and do this, or, you know, go do your prayer that you said that you were going to do, and or go pray your rosary that you said you were going to do every day. But this time you're like, you know, I'm too tired, not tonight, you know, I'm going to, you know, those little things, that's the cross, that's a sacrifice, you know? So anyway, so then he goes down here and he talks about that, like the creation is his veil. And what we do, we take the creation, but we don't take the effects of it. So we'll take the sun, but we don't want the effects of the sun in our soul, you know, like the divine will in our soul. We take the effects of the sky and the stars, but the spiritual aspect of it, we don't want to take it into our soul, you know? So, that's the, what I got from it. And then at the end, he says here, one who will recognize in all things, the bearers of my will, and paying the honors due to it, will let it reign in their soul, giving it dominion and her subjection. Therefore, my daughter, be attentive. Give this contentment to your Jesus, who has anointed so much, who has agonized so much until now to release this birth of my supreme kingdom. And together with me, the whole creation as a single act will break the veils and will deposit in you the birth of my will that all creatures, that all things conceal. So that was the end of my meditation, and I'll pass it on to sister here.
Okay. But before you do that, yeah, actually, sister, you know, it was a great, again, a slightly different perspective, which is so beautiful that all you bring a whole different perspective, yet the same, but in a slightly different way. You know, mentioning this passage, you know, where Jesus is enticing us to the divine will. He shows it to us first. He actually allows us to touch it and feel it, but that doesn't mean we possess it yet. You know, it's like going to a beautiful candy store. See the storefront. You know, you're salivating over the candy, but you're on the outside of the store. You must be in the store. Jesus has the same thing about the divine will. To get the full breath and to get the full boast of grace and graces and mystical gifts, we need to be in. He says that in volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Just a snippet, if I may. Quote, "Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them. Oh, how many things my will keeps prepared and has established to give to the one who wants to live in its kingdom under its liberal and sweet regime. It does not want to entrust its goods outside of the kingdom because it knows that if they get out of its boundaries, they shall neither be appreciated nor understood. More so, since it alone knows how to preserve and keep the goods alive, the only one who lives in it is capable of comprehending its celestial language." End quote. Goes on and on and on. Beautiful. But yeah, you have to be in it to win it. You need to be there to get the full breadth of those mystical graces, because again, he cannot give it outside of his will because it'll be trampled on, and he cannot have that.
Yeah,
that's
so true. Yeah,
so beautiful. Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hi, Peter. Hello, everybody.
They always say they save the best for last. Is that true?
Oh, no. I'm not the best. No. No, it's not true. Okay. Well, actually, there were two points when Benedicta was talking that I wanted to grab on. When she was mentioning about that ant, it made me think about years ago when I was growing up, I was looking at a National Geographic documentary, and they were talking about the Amazon, the rainforest in the Amazon, and they featured this specific type of ant. When you had mentioned that one ant that kept on wanting to get that leaf, but he couldn't do it on his own, it made me think about these ants, because these ants in Brazil in the Amazon rainforest, you see them, they find a leaf. If it's too big for them, they use their mandibles like teeth, and they just cut a part of the leaf, and then they just carry that little part. They're not so obsessed with, I need to get that leaf, even though they can't do it. And then when Benedicta was talking about venial sin, you know, we got to be careful about the venial sins, really try to not commit them, because it gave me the imagery that, our soul, when we're in a state of grace, in a way, we kind of have a shield, like a force field, kind of like the Enterprise on Star Trek. And we see on the TV shows, whenever they get attacked, you hear someone say, shields down 85%, 65%, whatever. It makes me think of that, like when we, with our souls, with our defenses, every time we commit venial sin, even though it could be small, maybe it doesn't cause damage, but if we keep on allowing it to keep on chipping away, and then guess what? The fortress is breached, and it's out the window, and enter comes the darkness, the sin, the weaknesses, and it's the devil's domain. It's no more belongs to God. And then when we started the program, you guys were mentioning over there, you, Peter, and Telemelo, how important Our Lady is, and how, you know, some people are like, yeah, we don't really need Our Lady, or, you know, whatever, you know, the Christians say that, not us Catholics. But it was so funny, because today I got a meme from my mom with a quote from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, and it was about Our Lady. And it said, this is what he said: "Let those who think that the church pays too much attention to Mary give heed to the fact that our blessed Lord himself gave 10 times as much of his life to her as he gave to his apostles." Because that's one thing that, you know, like, we got to be careful, not us Catholics, but I mean, like people who have got issues or don't understand Our Lady. The thing is with Our Lady, they got to realize they have this conception in their heads that Our Lady was just like a vessel in a sense. Like, she was the only way for Jesus to become man. That's it. You know, so Our Lady's like not important. We shouldn't focus on her, whatever. But they don't realize that it makes her kind of sound like a surrogate mother or something. Like, okay, she's just the vessel. Okay, that's it. End of story. She's out of the picture. But yeah. No, she was a mother. She was the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. So what does that tell us? Mother, she's not someone that we just put to the side. We don't talk about, we say it's not important. No. Motherhood is very important. Yeah. Mothers can't be put aside or told not important. No, they're very much involved and very much important, because they say the first teachers of every single one of us is our parents. So in a way, if you think about, obviously Jesus was God, so, you know, he knew, but still, to make things right, in order in the divine will to do everything perfectly, Jesus had to take the role of being the child and having the interaction with child and parent, with Mary and Joseph. And so they were teachers to him. So that's why that was going on through my mind, how it's important, Our Lady, that we got to realize this aspect of her motherhood, of her, like, she wasn't just necessary for him to come into the world, but she's more than that. She has a more bigger mission than what the Christians and non-Catholics believe. And right. And then we can go on and on with this, but that right. was a thought that came to me.
Well, so anyway, even some Catholics feel that way also. And that's why you really have to keep everything Catholic. I mean, there are some really nice things. Yeah. I'll take, for example, there's this series out, The Chosen. Very well done. Acting is good. I mean, everything is good, but you can tell it wasn't directed and produced by a Catholic, because Our Lady is very limited. In fact, she even says, Jesus needed me when he was young, but he doesn't need me anymore. And sort of like she's sullying and, you know, nonsense. Jesus and Mary were always together. They did everything, whatever Jesus felt, Mary felt. So again, we have to be careful on that. I mean, it's great. It's a great series, but you can see it's not Catholic, and sometimes that could be damaging.
Well,
to those
I think that was the problem. The problem with The Chosen, the problem with any film that deals with Christianity, the problem is that lots of times the people behind it, unless they're specifically targeting a certain part of Christianity, like Mel Gibson was specifically targeting Catholicism with the Passion of the Christ. But then like Jesus of Nazareth, beautiful, wonderful as it was, life-changing as it was, but you can see they were really catering to Christians more than the Catholics. So that's the problem with The Chosen. Right. Like you said, yes, it's great, but I think the problem is that they're trying not to upset anybody in the Christian world. Let's put it that way. They're trying to appease to both the Catholics, the Protestants, the this, that, whatever. So, but you're right. Yeah, we got to be careful within the church to keep things Catholic. Now, my passage for today, I got it from volume 29, February 13th, 1931. But however, there was only one paragraph that I would like to jump to. So it's the third paragraph. I'm not going to go ahead and read it, but I encourage y'all to read it. It's the third paragraph of this passage. And what I liked in it was that Jesus, with this whole passage, was explaining about when we suffer. You see, when we suffer, we think, why did God allow this to happen to me? And I'm alone. Where is God? But here, there's one sentence I would like to quote. He says, therefore, I am with you in suffering, and I do two offices of actor of pains and spectator, to enjoy the fruits of my pains that I keep unfolding within her. So that sentence grabbed my attention. In a way, that's God telling us, yes, I allow things to happen. Yes, I allowed suffering. I allow diseases to happen. I allow things in the world, natural disasters or tragic things to happen. Yeah, he allows it, but we're not alone. He doesn't leave us alone. God is there suffering within us. So I thought that was very beautiful, because that's a question even nowadays, you know, people ask, well, where is God? Why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? You know, there is no God, or he's not a God of love, as everyone claims. No. Yeah, he allows it to happen, but he has no choice, because it's because of sin. It's because of what we did. So the more we sin, I mean, God can do everything. But the thing is, what I'm trying to get at is, because there is so much sin, because we choose to commit sin, we choose not to change our ways and not to be in a state of grace. Well, then, like we were talking about the shield with the soul earlier. Well, okay. He's like, all right, you make your choice. Okay. Come what may. But he doesn't want to do that. But like any good parent with the child, you need to be held accountable for your actions. So yes, there are these things that happen. So yes, in a way, he's actor in that sense. He allows it to happen, you know, but at the same time, he doesn't abandon us. He's there with us. He's also spectator. He's there with us. We're not alone, whether we see him or whether we feel him or we have a revelation of some sort. Oh, God is here with me, or I'm in God's hands. If like the Imitation of Christ, the book says, when you don't feel God at all, that's when he's closest to you. So that's the same thing. That's a way for us to, I'm the first one to remember this. When something bad happens to me or to someone else, I got to stop and think, okay, God allowed this. There's a reason. And he's here. You know, we're not alone. And it's good. It's good. Exactly. Like, yeah. say it, preach it, sister.
It's faith.
It's faith. There we go. So anyway, it's a really lovely paragraph that really caught my attention from my reading today. It was the third paragraph, volume 29, February 13th, 1931.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Anything else, sisters?
That's all.
That's all, folks. Yeah, if I could do that better, I would do it. I think Mother may have dropped. I think they had other commitments. Do you see them? Because I always like to give Mother the last word.
Hold on, let me see.
Yeah, I don't see them. Does anyone see Mother? I do see Mother. Now I do. Okay, I'm going to ask them to unmute herself. Now, yeah, I see him.
You do? Hold on.
Yeah. I'm going to ask them to unmute.
Did I pass? Oh, wait, I think I passed.
And once they unmute, I can bring them up on screen.
Okay. No, I don't see them.
Yeah, there we go. Okay. Hello, Mother, sisters.
Hello.
Oh, there we go.
I wasn't sure if you dropped off. I know we're past time, but I'm so grateful. No, really, nobody dropped off. I'd like to stay here all night listening to your sisters.
That's amazing. Nobody dropped off. I'd get tired listening to
us. Well, it's just, you know, again, we're seeing a different view of blue in each and every one of you. And that's what's so gratifying and so wonderful. Mother, any last thoughts and any last words?
Just like I always say, keep doing your action rounds, and I will keep reading the books. Read the books, do the action rounds, and you're going to get there and formulate that deep relationship with Jesus. That is like, you know, Sister Magdalene was mentioning, you don't just, it's not about words. It's not about having this. It's your desire that you desire you, all day long. You desire to have him do everything in and through you. It's that relationship. It's more of a relationship than words. It's and I think that's when we were talking to Francis Hogan and Greg Dunn the other day. That's what we're talking about. It was so beautiful that it's all relationship, that Greg just knows that God is doing everything in and through him. He knows it. He feels it. He understands it. I think you get into that deep relationship with him, and your whole day is in divine will. And that's what we're all aiming toward, you know, to formulate that deep relationship. So, okay.
I agree, Mother. Mother, I'd like to close with something. I can't take credit for writing it, but I don't even know where I found it. I'm not sure if I tweaked it, but I apologize if someone wrote this and I moved it around a little bit. But to me, this is really encouraging. I think it sums everything up that we've accomplished today, hopefully. And this is what it states. Well, actually, we'll use it for supplication. We can close with it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have a glimpse of it, it is worth parting with everything that you have in order to gain it. Even though to others, you may look like a fool, you know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. Unquote. I love that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to you, Mother, and the sisters. Thank you for your your vocation.
God bless.
And for your constant work. And
bye-bye.
We're going to be sending out an announcement about the move. Mother, do you want to mention that really quickly? What do you, we have a date, right? When you're moving to Tennessee. Exactly the time Mother froze. Well, take that as she doesn't want to disclose it. No, she mentioned it last night on Radio Maria. It's the 25th of October. Mother and the sisters are going to, a few sisters are going to move to Tennessee. So we're going to phase out, and I'm going to try to emulate the Mother House. Let's see if I can freeze myself. Thanks be to God. Love everybody.